tonight for this teaching. I'm going to repeat something on repentance. I'm going to redo a tape that we did a while back on repentance, so you don't have any notes on this. Are we ready? Okay, tonight's teaching is on repentance, which is the key to joy. Repentance is not a sad thing, but a happy thing. It'll relieve you of burden. Repentance should always precede faith. I think many Christians have a problem in that they believe, but they don't repent. And I have no idea what that would be. Repentance is negative to this world. And how could you have faith in God unless you were negative to this world? You can't love God and the world. So there is, in my mind, there's no concept of faith without being built upon the doorway of repentance. So repentance precedes it. It comes first. It's first. I don't even know what faith means without it. Because you have to repent of this world, turn away, change your mind about this world, and then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have to first disbelieve in this world. I know it's the secret to my life that I had to hate this world first. I didn't first come to Christ. I first came to hate this world. And I would say no longer believe in this world. Now, which came first, the chicken or the egg? I don't know. All I know is I came to be afraid that this world wasn't what I thought it was, and have terror, really. I had terror. And I think that explains why I've grown and why many people become Christians and don't grow. I think it's because you don't have any fear. I don't think it's because you don't have faith. I think it's because you don't have fear. So fear is necessary, which is related to repentance. Because basically, you're afraid that your good religion won't work. You're afraid that your sin won't bring happiness, and neither will your religion bring righteousness. And so the whole purpose of the law was to take away our self-confidence, our flesh. You know, our flesh can go both ways. Our flesh can produce evil license, but our flesh can also produce legalism, religion. And you have to hate both. Jesus said, you can't even be my disciple unless you hate father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister, children, even your own life, for my sake in the gospel. So you have to be done with this world. If you think there's any life in this world, you're not going to grow. I mean, you can't become a Christian and then also try to make this life work too. Or become a Christian so you enhance this life. I was not looking for happiness. I was not. I think most people are. I'm not. I don't believe in happiness. I believe that I was looking for truth. And that's totally different. But you have to be ripped away from this world so that you don't have any faith in it. I don't have any faith in family or love or pastors or anything. I only have faith in Jesus. All my hope is in Jesus. All my faith is in Jesus. I hate this world. I don't have any love here. You see, most people want, well, couldn't I also keep this world? Okay. Then why do you want Jesus? He only came for those that are broken, that are done with this world, that hate it, that found it to be a big illusion. If you think that there's life in this world, you certainly don't want Jesus. You don't need him. He did not come to make you happy. He came to make those miserable who are miserable in this world to give them hope in him. He didn't say, come unto happiness. He said, come unto me. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So repentance is critical to understand. Is if you're trying to become a Christian and you still want to have this world both, it's just not going to work. It's just not going to work. Now, I can only say in my own life that that I already had my full of this world. I ate it. I took it in. I enjoyed it. I liked it. And then I found out the Bible said that was all sin. We had to have an argument about that until the Bible won. Until God won and said, Jim, if you think you can find life in this world, you don't need me, go ahead, get it. But friendship with this world is enmity with God. And if you already, you don't even need Jesus to come to this, by the way, to find out that there's no life in life. There's no hope in this world. If there's any hope, if there's any light, if there's any truth here, then you don't need Jesus. Jesus only came for the brokenhearted. He only came for those that were done with this world. And, you know, whether you needed Jesus to find out there was nothing in this world or whether you found it out without, I don't know. That you'll have to sort out. All I know is I don't think it was Jesus that ended this world for me. I think it was this world. I don't think it was because I wanted Jesus so much as everything else wasn't working. I mean, if this world would have worked, I would have gotten it. I was after it. I didn't have any Jesus to bog me down. I was going for it. And I found out that this world was full of lies, full of promises it couldn't keep. And there wasn't any life out there. I was looking for something that didn't exist. And I gave it my all. I plunged right into it. So if knowledge would have done it, or, you know, whatever experiences. It's what King Solomon called vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's what I came to. I was not a Christian. I didn't come to it because I was a Christian. I came to that all just trying to get life out of life, trying to find it in alcohol. I didn't do that. In sex, I didn't do that either. I didn't do it in those ways, but I did it in other ways, which were all selfish, all to try to find life and happiness and, you know, all the stuff this world might offer. I mean, I didn't believe in beer. Now, a lot of 18-year-olds believe in beer. I remember having my pitcher of beer once. I thought, well, I'll try it. And all I did was throw up. And you know, it just wasn't that neat. So that didn't last long for me. It's like, you know, that was not attractive to me. And I could tell you other stories, but the point is, it's just not that neat a thing. I mean, you know, it's okay, you know, I guess if you play games with it or something, but it wasn't for me. If you're going to drink beer, drink it. You know? So after a pitcher or two, you just vomit. I mean, that's it. That's not that much fun. So that was the end of it. I didn't believe in it in the first place, but in the second place, having tried it, I didn't believe in it. So it doesn't take me long to figure out that something isn't what it's supposed to be. Because I went all the way. If that's where it is, okay, let's try it. But I didn't have to try everything. It just after a while, you just know. You just sense, hey, there's no life here. And then I found out what the Bible said. That made me think the Bible was telling the truth because I'd already experienced in my life there wasn't anything. I didn't want it to be Jesus. I was not looking for Jesus. I was hoping it wouldn't be Jesus. I was running away from Jesus, not because I knew anything about him. It's just that I watched his people. They just didn't look that impressive to me. Sorry. People that claimed to be Christians didn't seem like they were really doing what he said. I didn't see the happiness and the joy and the so on and so forth. But I knew it wasn't in the world. But I was hoping it wasn't me and Jesus either. But I didn't know where it was. All right. 19. I'm reading out of the old lesson that you had a time before. Many Christians believe on God and appear to be saved. But they only had a sorrow of the soul. They only had a sorrow of the soul. You don't have notes on this unless you have your old notes with you. But they never had a godly repentance of the heart. 2 Corinthians 7:11. You know, what I'm saying is repentance is not soulish, it's heart. I think a lot of people become Christians in the soul, and that's not Christianity. In other words, I had a bad relationship I went to church and I felt better, so I became a Christian. That's soulish. That's totally soulish. Now, anybody can say, I tried this world and it didn't work for me. So now I'm a Christian, I feel a lot better. That's not Christianity. Christianity to me is everything about you is wrong. Not this and that and a few things here and there. You know, and I'll try Jesus to fix me up. Yeah, I feel a lot better. I went to church and got a business deal and, you know, found a good wife and so on and so forth. That's not Christianity to me. To me, it's not soulish. It's not just psychologically, cybernetically changing myself to think positive or something. Isn't there a guy that, Crystal Palace guy or something, positive thinking or something like that? You know, that's not Christianity to me. That's bunk. That's not what Jesus is talking about. I mean, if that's true, that guy's an improvement on Jesus. I don't think Jesus was having a Crystal Palace and, you know, people out in their cars in the parking lot or something, plugging in on it.
He'll feel a lot better today.
I don't think anybody came home from Jesus' messages feeling a lot better. Imagine the guy coming home and saying, well, today he said something about he was a door. I can't imagine the wife saying, no, that's very interesting. He was a door. Jesus is crazy. It doesn't make a lot of sense. It's not to build you up and so on and so forth. Because the thing that makes us happy in Christianity is Jesus. When you're done with this world. So it isn't Jesus plus juice. Jesus plus a good diet. Jesus plus a good husband. Jesus plus a good bank account. Jesus plus something or other. It's just Jesus. Amen? Okay, I'm not going to say that somebody else, I don't know what they're doing. All I can say is for myself, I found that there was nothing in this world that gave me happiness, hope, life, peace, or anything. It was all Jesus. And that's how I got it, radical. Because I went radical into this world without Jesus, try to find life, and there wasn't any here. That seems to me to agree with the scripture. So repentance is not a soulish or a physical, like, you know, kind of like the alcoholic that walks into the bar and says, my golly, I'm quitting. I kicked the dog today, hit my wife in the nose, and it's just alcohol, I'm going to stop. Well, that's a kind of a repentance, but to me, that's not Christian repentance. That's just the guy feeling bad about some consequences that he did. He's not really repenting of all his sin. It's like King Saul repenting to David, thou art a more righteous man than I am. He didn't mean that. That wasn't from his heart. Saul didn't really want to quit sinning. He didn't really want David to be the king and his son to be a leftover. He had no repentance. That was just, you know, the guy for a moment just saying something, you know, pretending to himself. Yeah, that's it, I'm changing. That's not heartfelt. Because in a few minutes you change your mind. That's what I see Christians. A lot of Christians become Christians and in a few minutes they've changed their mind. As soon as a little persecution comes or, you know, something goes negative, they want to give up. To me, it's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Deep. That says, Jim, everything about you is wrong and everything you've done isn't going to work and there's nothing going for you and there's no life in anything but Jesus Christ, Him alone. You can't go through Buddha or, you know, a pill or a new teaching or something. It's all the way Jesus. Do you all understand what I'm saying? So I think a lot of people who claim I'm repenting, they're just talking psychological. I don't think it's a heart thing. I don't think the Holy Spirit really got in their heart. When I became a Christian, I fell in love with Jesus immediately. It was just total, over. There was no build-up. It was black, and then it was white. It was just totally for the devil and for this world and for me, and then it was totally for Jesus. I died. It was complete death. Now, do you all understand what I'm saying? I'm distinguishing between psychological repentance, which is not biblical repentance, and spiritual repentance, which is a total, only the Holy Spirit could work that in you. You can't cough that up or work that up. But I know I was devastated. Before I met Jesus, I was trying my best to find life and to get happiness and so on and so forth, but that wasn't working. And then you despair. You just give up. You know, and it isn't because of a girlfriend or, you know, a hangover. It's not anything human. It's just a deep awareness that I need a relationship with the living God for my life. I didn't even know what that was. Because until you have it, you don't know what it is. But once I got it, it was like, this is it. This is it. This is it. This is it. It's not something kind of closer to it or something. It's either it or not. You're either pregnant or you're not. You either believe in Jesus or you don't. You're in the love or you're not. It's not like, well, I'm going to give this a shot. I'm going to try to, you know, kind of like the Catholic thing where you give up chocolate for Lent or something. I tried giving up chocolate for 30 days. That's, you know, to me, that's not a very serious deal. It's kind of like Mardi Gras. You go and live like hell for a week or two, or I don't know if that's before or after, whatever it is. Is it before? Yeah, and then it's kind of get all the hell out of you, then you can go and really be Christian for a while. I don't think that works. I've tried that. That's why I'm not just talking theoretically. I've tried that. It's kind of like, let's get all the sin out tonight. And then we won't want it anymore. We'll be so done with it, we'll be sick of it. It is true. You are kind of, you know, sick of it afterward, but you go right back to it. The dog returns to his vomit. And it's amazing how quickly you can recover from those things. It's like, boy, I've had so many cigarettes, and I've had so much ice cream, and I've had so much, you know, whatever it is I was doing. I don't want any more of that for a while. 10 minutes later, you want some more. Amen? You all understand what I'm saying? So I'm distinguishing and saying, I think a lot of people are Christians who aren't, and I'm sorry to say that. I'm not trying to discourage anybody. I'm just simply saying I don't believe it. I see why people don't grow is because you never died to this world. You never repented. It isn't that you don't have faith. Faith in what? You can't have faith in half of Jesus and, you know, half of this world. It's got to be that there's nothing in this world and all you've got is Jesus. That's different. It'd be like being married to Peggy and saying, well, I still like three or four of the other girls, but I'm going to marry you, but I'm just going to hold hands with some of them. Yeah, my wife wouldn't accept that. You know, I was done with everybody else. When I married Peggy, that's it. The other girls are out. It's over. I'm not, you know, looking back. Do you all understand? Now, my wife would ask me, will you still like so-and-so? Nope. You sure? Nope. I mean, I don't know about anybody else, but for me, it's 100%. And once I made a decision, that's it. It's over. A man sitting down and counting the cost. And I did for 7 years. I didn't become a Christian right off. I thought about it for 7 years. Is Jesus my only life? Man, I want to amount to something. I would like to at least go home to my hometown and drive in a convertible and wave at everybody, say, hey, I made it. Look at you losers. And, you know, I at least want to have a little of that. Did you ever think that? You know, and go back to your reunion and just be a nothing. I want to go back and be admired at least for a little while. And with Jesus, he doesn't go for that. He doesn't allow you to have that too. It's kind of like, you know, either Jesus is everything or he's not. And you give up everything. You give up reputation. You give up everything. There can't be, you know, having Jesus and then my dream too. Jesus is your dream. Anyway, for me, it's totally satisfying. I drank that drink and I was totally 100% satisfied. I tried the world and I kept thirsting. Anything that I ever gave myself, I tried it and I always wanted more and more and more, and I was never satisfied. When I met Jesus, it's like he was the one I was running from. I found out he was the one I really was looking for. I never knew that. Y'all tasted that? You've had that drink that totally satisfies you. It's like you get in the boat and it's over. Remember one time they got in the boat and they had to row to the other shore. But another time they got in the boat and it said it was at the land. Immediately the boat was at the land. That's the way it was for me. I got in the boat and it was over. I was completely satisfied. There wasn't anything more to do. 20. Repentance must be heartfelt and continual, not partial and occasional. Repentance must be heartfelt and continual, not partial and occasional. So I think for a lot of people, repentance is not immediate, over, continuous. I never wanted to go back into the world. I know I was tempted every once in a while to go shopping or something. I remember I used to, when I was younger, go to the malls and just lust after everything. And I remember as a Christian, as thinking, gee, I've been awfully religious for so long, I think I just need to go to the mall and calm down and get normal for a while. But that didn't last for long because it just didn't work. The mall didn't do it anymore for me. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, you know, I had my old loves and I tried them and they didn't do it anymore. I'd met Jesus. Once you met the beautiful one, the other girls just don't, they don't hold a candle anymore. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So if Jesus isn't that, then you don't want him. If he's just kind of like a cute girl on the side playing around with, you haven't found Christianity. So that is not repentance. Repentance means completely negative to this world. You cut off everything in this world. Complete enmity with this world. I'm not talking you into that. I'm just explaining that that's the way it was with me. All men experience, 21, a guilty conscience from time to time. Everybody has that. Everybody. You don't have to be Christian to have a guilty conscience. I just wouldn't call that repentance. Everybody from time to time has a guilty, God, I shouldn't have taken advantage of her. I shouldn't have exaggerated with that person. You just have a guilty conscience over something you did wrong. It's not repentance. A guilty conscience is not repentance. It's just over something I said or did or felt or whatever. That's a guilty conscience. That is not repentance. They have feelings of deep remorse and even regret over certain things they have sought, thought, said, and done. But this is a kind of psychological or behavioral repentance, but it is not godly sorrow. See, godly sorrow has to be worked in you by the Holy Spirit. It's not just a psychological, yeah, I feel bad about that. It's not like that. Feeling bad about something is not repentance. It does not lead a guilty conscience to true repentance, faith, and obedience. Repentance, faith, obedience. Those are the three. Repentance, faith, obedience. Repentance, dead to this world. Faith, falling in love with Jesus. Obedience, follow him all the way. That only comes from a true repentance. And when you've had a true repentance, you're not walking back and forth between two worlds, two kingdoms. You transfer out of one kingdom and you completely go into another kingdom. It better be a better kingdom or there's no point in going. I mean, if I'd have found, this is like Paul said, if I found life in the law, I'd have stayed under the law. But there wasn't any life in the law. So he repented of the law and he followed Jesus into the gospel. The good news was Jesus Christ. If there was any life under the law, I'd stay there. If there was any life in this world, I'd still be in the world. 22. Human repentance is never heartfelt. Isn't that interesting? In other words, a soulish repentance is merely psychological. No matter how deep it is and how sincere it is and how powerful it sounds, it's just a momentary thing. And everybody experiences that. There's not a person in the world that doesn't experience that. Sometimes feel, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. That's not repentance. Yes, you're repenting over something, but it's a psychological repentance. It's a physical repentance. It's not deep. Well, I'm going to practice more. Many a young person say that. I'm going to practice piano more. I'm going to do it. And in the moment, you mean it. But in a few minutes, you'd be on to something else. And you don't want to do it anymore. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody can, say they're going to turn the corner, but then not do it. Every New Year's, people make those resolutions. boy, this year I'm gonna be organized. I did it again this year. I said I was gonna be organized. I'm already, 3 years behind. I'm never gonna catch up. But every year I determine, all right, that's it. I'm gonna get all my papers in order this time, and I'm gonna get my IRS done at the beginning of the year instead of, a year later. I'm just gonna be organized. That's all. I'm gonna be a responsible human being for the first time in my life, and I'm gonna do it. And I always start out, January is always rather good. The first week, 10 days. And then that's it. My calendar's always loaded. The first 10 days, I've got everything written down. Then after that, I start skipping days, and pretty soon it's weeks, pretty soon it's months, pretty soon I've skipped the whole year. Then I look back at the calendars, and there's January. The first few weeks are loaded. I do that every year. I really have. I mean, literally, I am so consistent in being inconsistent. I am consistently inconsistent. Anyone else know? I am not repenting in that area. You see what I'm saying? It's just psychological. I do mean it. I always mean it. I always get a hold of myself. Jim, look at how, disorganized you are. Okay, I'm all right. I'm going to buy another calendar this year. I always buy two of them. I always buy two. In case I mess up the one, or no, I'm going to have another one. And then I start out. And I write it out very carefully on that first day of the year. And I feel like, thank you, God. I am organized. Is anybody else like me? I mean, that's pathetic. I'm sorry. But anybody else as pathetic as that? And I start out, but I don't go anywhere. Heartfelt repentance from God is totally different. You don't ever turn back or flag. Even if you did, you'd immediately repent and fix it up. But if it's psychological, that won't happen. It's just momentary. It's not continual. It's not deep. It's not heartfelt. So, heartfelt change is different. Those who feel guilty over their sin, or who are determined by an act of will to change their ways, are not broken by God's Holy Spirit in heartfelt repentance. So, in the New Testament, you'll see that there's no guilt or condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. So, in other words, it isn't just, everybody feels guilty, but that doesn't mean everybody has repented. Everybody feels guilty. Yeah, I need to be going to church. That's not repentance. Yeah, I'm going to go this Sunday. It's still not repentance. Sometimes people will come for a week and they'll go, I need to come here. And you think they mean it. I mean, they said it, sound serious. I meet people all the time and they, boy, it's good to be back again. I'm going to start coming. That's the last you see of them. And I'm believing. I believe that guy meant it. I told Peggy this morning, so and so is going to be there. I know they saw me the other day and they said they'd be there. Of course, they're not there. And they even tell you stories. I mean, they're very, my little boy said to me the other day, let's go to Pastor Jim's church. And I tell you what, we cannot even. That little boy wants to go. We're going to bring him. We're going to. But, of course, something came up this morning, a toothache or, the toast was burned or something, and they just didn't get there. So what is repentance? 23. Godly repentance, which is heartfelt, should never be confused with a psychological or behavioral act or decision, which is mere emotionalism, mysticism, legalism, will religion, and hypocrisy. I'm going to read that list of five again. In other words, what's often mistaken for repentance are these five things. One, emotionalism. So for a lot of people, if they're emotional and you take them serious, you hear them and you believe. He meant that. She meant that. I know she's committed now. That's just emotionalism. Or mysticism. God has told me, and I was shaken the other night, and that's mysticism. That's another great motivator. Or another one is legalism. They start coming, but their heart's not in it. And they really are coming. You think, well, that guy really had a repentance. Look, he's there. But he's there, or she's there, but her heart isn't in it. That is just simply a change of behavior. It's a behavioral modification. See? It's not repentance. It's just not. It's not it's just psychological or behavioral. It's not really deep. Or real religion is just simply an act of will. All right, that's it. I'm not going to smoke anymore. I'm going to start going to church. And they do it. But it's just an act of will. It's not really born of the Holy Spirit. It's not really a love affair with Jesus Christ. And the last one, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is where I know it's not genuine, but I'm just going to do it. But I know it's not. I'm just doing it. And as soon as no one's looking, I won't. For example, I know a lot of people come to church when I'm here, but when I'm gone, they check and see, oh, it's David. Not going to come. You know, the Holy Spirit won't speak through David. He's speaking through Pastor Jim. I trust Pastor Jim. I don't trust David. Well, you're wrong. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak through Pastor Jim. It speaks through anybody. It speaks through a donkey. See? He can speak through anybody. And you got to trust that, I believe, David Halverson hears the Holy Spirit. And, well, I don't like him. He's too short. He scratches his nose, you know, whatever. I mean, it really doesn't matter what you think. It's God is not restricted to what a person sounds like, looks like, acts like. Well, I like Pastor Jim. Or whatever. I mean, people are crazy. Because it's God you're looking to. I could go to any church in town and probably be blessed, even if the guy was teaching nonsense. I could go to the homosexual church and probably learn something. Because I'm looking to God, and I'm not really bothered by people's flaws and their nonsense and so on. Maybe they sing a hymn over there, for all I know. Might be a Christian hymn. I mean, homosexuals are just people, too. I'm not saying I'd go there. I'm just simply saying I think I could go almost anywhere, any kind of church, even a cult, and I'd probably pick something up because I'd be talking to Jesus. That's what I'm saying. Of course, if you can go to a church where somebody's a man of God, that's where you want to go. You don't want to go to that other place. But I'm just telling you, a lot of it's in you. Wherever I go, I'm going to hear God. Jesus went to the Jewish synagogue. I don't think those guys were all godly. But Jesus heard God. I don't think he was worshiping there because it was there. I just think he heard God wherever he went. That's what I'm trying to say. Is, you know, you don't need to have things perfect for you to hear God. You can hear through, you know, people that are, I'm sure, in the flesh. Better if they're not, but I still believe you can hear through just the liturgy in the Episcopal Church. Even if the minister is in the flesh, I think you can sometimes just hear through the liturgy. Again, I'm not saying you should go there. I'm just simply saying I don't think when your heart is right with God, I don't think he's going to disappoint you. True repentance always leads to righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. If you have true repentance, and I do, I immediately, from the get-go, I fell in love with Jesus. Joy, unbounded joy, entered into my spirit, into my heart, into my soul, into my life. And, you know, I won't say I was absolutely perfect or anything, but I'll just tell you, I was in love. I was in love. I wanted to read the Bible, I wanted to pray, I wanted to be with people and talk to them about Jesus, and wanted to be with other believers, and I was tired of world people. I wanted to be with people that loved Jesus like I did. Not because world people, you know, were bad, it's just that I was in love. And I wanted to be around people that were in love. You understand? I mean, I wasn't turned off by worldly people. Worldly people are fine. It's just that I wanted to be around people that loved Jesus. Because it's neat to be around people where Jesus, you can just break out. You get to hug and laugh and, you know, whatever you do. But it should never be confused with all that other stuff. So righteousness, joy, and peace. If you don't have joy, I don't see how you're a believer. How could you not have joy? Now, I know people have depression and stuff like that every once in a while, but get over it. Get some help. You shouldn't be depressed for hours and days and months and years. I can't imagine it would take more than 15 minutes to get rid of it. I'm going to say that again. I can't imagine it would take more than 15 or 20 minutes. I can tell you in these front pews right here that we have set free, I don't know, 500 people, I'm sure, who were depressed, demon-possessed, whatever else, 20 minutes later, free. For life, forever. Why shouldn't you be free continuously, constantly? Why do you need pills and, you know, other things to make you go to sleep and whatnot and so on? You don't need coffee. I'm sorry. You don't need Jesus plus coffee.
I just can't make it through the day without coffee.
Well, I don't know how you're a Christian then. Why do you need coffee? I've never had coffee. I don't need coffee. I don't need to smoke. I don't have to have, you know, whatever all the people are saying. That's wrong. Grow up. I'm not saying you can't be a Christian and do it. I'm just saying, but as a Christian, you don't need that. You don't need reliance on all that. Get over it. Because there may be a day and a time when you don't have it, and then you're going to be a miserable person all day because you couldn't have any coffee this morning. That's why I'm miserable right now. Hello? Well, we're not talking now to the Sunday morning group. We're talking to the Sunday evening, you know, go all the way group. Right? Huh? You know, we're not asking how much grace does God have. I'm sure it's great. I'm sure God's very gracious. We're talking to people who aren't asking, God, what can I get away with and still be a Christian? That's not our question, is it? Now, how much sin can I do and still get in? That's not our question. It's never been my question. My question is, Lord, you know, what do you want? I mean, let's go all the way. My question is not, now how much sin can I do and still be in? I don't have that question. I don't know what repentance looks like then. You hear what I'm saying? I remember when I was in the Lutheran church, one of the bishops, big shot guys, said, you know, there's a lot of Lutheran pastors that are homosexuals. A lot of them are practicing. And so he said, you know, we've got to be tolerant of them. So I came up and said, I'm not. I'm not tolerant at all. It's in the Bible. It says it's a sin, it's wicked, it's nasty, stop it. So I don't care if they were, that's the end of it. And he looked at me and he was like, he didn't know what to say. Because I was obviously not what he was looking for. And I said, that's not in the gospel. That's human and it's trash and I don't believe it. And you should not be a bishop. I want you out. I'm kind of mean that way. And so he said, well, he said, we're inclusive. You're exclusive. Well, I'm right. You're wrong. And he said, he was trying to, you know, show me that he was broader and so on and so forth. I said, you're just sinful, wicked, that's all you are. You ought not to be a bishop. And I'll do everything I can to get rid of you. And everybody, of course, is all around. And they don't know what, you know, what is this guy doing? But I'm fierce that way. Is, you know, if you're going to get in, get in. If you're going to, you know, fool around, get out. So I said, it's either you or me. Either kick me out or I'm kicking you out. But we're not going to exist in the same church. And I left. But you know what the man said to me? He said, no one is going to remove you from the Lutheran church. This was the biggest Lutheran church in America. No one's going to remove you from the Lutheran church for saying what you just said. I said, good, then I'll raise a ruckus until you either do it or whatever. Because if you're not going to remove me, then I'm going to have you removed because I'm not going to abide in a church that compromises. I don't mind forgiving a homosexual, just get rid of it. You know, I've had sins, but I repent of them and get rid of them. Do you hear what I'm saying? So there's no, you know, I don't know what, that man never repented. He's playing a game, he's just fooling around. Well, we have a lot of, well, discipline them and get rid of them. Take them out of the ministry. You see, but they were afraid to, you know, it's a whole generation of babies. You hear what I'm saying? So, no, I don't agree with it. Show me in the scripture. But the Lutheran church by then, like the Methodist church and so many of the others, they'd already no longer took the Bible literally or believed in the Holy Spirit or anything else. They already didn't know the gospel. So that's why I left. That's why I'm not in the church. I never chose to leave. The Holy Spirit supernaturally came to me and said, get out. I remember the day and the hour and exactly what he said to me. But he supernaturally came to me and said, get out. 1980, I remember it was May 12th, just 1 week before Mount St. Helens blew up. I remember exactly what he said to me. And at that moment, I knew I'm out. I didn't ask to get out. In fact, I would have stayed and died. I literally would have been killed if that's what it took. I would have done that. I'm not saying I had a martyr complex. I'm just simply saying I would have paid with my life. I expected to, because I'm unbending. I'm unyielding. I'm not tolerant at all. I told him, I don't tolerate you at all. I'm totally intolerant. And since it was the whole church versus me, as far as I knew, I was the only guy that stood there. I mean, literally, of all the ministers throughout the whole church, I was the only one that stood up and said, well, I don't agree with it. And they were all scared of me. I wasn't afraid of them, but they were all afraid of me. And I said, well, take me on. Demolish me. Smash me. Destroy me. But, you know, be prepared. Because I don't ever quit. So you have to completely crush me. And they wouldn't do it. So if it hadn't been for God to get me out, I'd have stayed in and been a thorn constantly. I'd have raised my hand every time, you know, it'd come to me. I did. I would always bring my Bible. Sir! And they were just so glad. I'm sure they prayed to God. I'm sure that's the first time they ever prayed. Get rid of that guy. Take him out. Make him a Methodist or something. You know, just, we don't want him. But when I left, the bishop of Texas cried. And when I told all the 9 or 11, I forget how many the numbers were, locally here, I told them, you know, I'm leaving. They swore at me. I mean, physically swore. And they said, you know why we hate you? Nope. Said, because you're the only prophet we've ever had. And they hated me. I mean, they didn't like me at all, but they didn't want me to go. And I said, well, it's a little late right now because God's already spoken. And all I ever told them is, you guys are phonies. You're liars. Not one of you knows anything but I believe. I know everything what you believe. I've been in your house. You've never been in my house. I've been in your house. I've never, you know, I've loved you. You've never loved me. And I'm not complaining. I'm just pointing out a fact. You guys are phonies and liars. You don't love Jesus. You never repented. You know, for me, I was a pagan. You guys were Christians, but you weren't. And I was a non-Christian, but I am. And I'm fierce. A convert is tough to live with. When you're a convert, you come genuinely. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so it's like I was exposing all of them, but I wasn't trying to. I just simply spoke up. Didn't have any fear. Once you repented of this world, you don't have any fear of this world. I'm not going to be a people pleaser. I've never pleased people. I never will. I just fell in love with Jesus. I'm going to do what he says. Because I love him, I hate anything that's not right with him. Doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter, you know, anything. Just to the death. Now, is there anyone else in this room like that? Because that ought to be ordinary. That ought to be the common. So, I hope every one of you have had that kind of repentance. Then your faith, she that hath been forgiven much, loveth much, will issue in much love. I have no doubts as to the impact of my life or whatever I'm doing. I have none. I have no doubts at all. I've never been frustrated. Peggy can tell you. I have never had one second of frustration in the ministry. I've never been angry at anybody. I've never been, you know, manipulating anybody. I've never tried to get anything from anybody. I don't want anything. I have everything. I don't want money. I don't want adulation. I don't want appreciation. I don't want to be understood. I don't want anything. Y'all understand that? That's what weakens the ministry. I can see other ministers, they're wanting all that stuff. They want, you know, to run off with the organist, and they want people to like them, and they want to be understood. And I don't want that. It's whatever Jesus tells me to do. I just want to do it. It's just Jesus. You know, having heard from Jesus, I don't even care if people hear what I've heard. All I want to do is hear. Once I've heard, it's over. Whether I ever get it out to the people or, you know, share it or not, it's really insignificant to me. What's powerful is I've heard Jesus. I'll tell you that, there's all my joy right there. That people understand me or hear it or get it or it produces something, I don't even care. Once you've heard your Father speak to you, once you've heard your beloved speak to you, it's over. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm just telling you, that's what repentance looks like to me, is this thoroughgoing. I lived it. I'm not talking about something that is just totally. I was more pagan than anybody that's ever been. There's nobody more pagan than I was. But when I met Jesus, I'm more of a lover of Jesus than anybody I've ever met. I've never met anybody as in love with Jesus as I am. I've met some other people as in love, but not more. Now, I'm just telling you that. I think that, I don't know how I got this thing. All I know is I am totally happy, totally in love, full of joy. Last one. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from, anybody know what it says? All unrighteousness. That is really interesting, because it's not just, I'll confess a sin. Oh, I exaggerated there, Lord. I treated Peggy poorly. I didn't pray enough for my sister, whatever. I'm confessing my sin. He forgives that sin. But this one says, and cleanses me from all unrighteousness, not just that particular sin, but everything that's sinful and wicked. So when I confess my sins, I don't just confess the sins I know about. I confess unknown sins that I have no knowledge of. And God, if there be any wicked way in me that I don't even know about, which I'm sure there are, I want those forgiven too. I want to be your boy. I'm your best boy. Again, I'm not saying there aren't other people equally. I'm just simply saying I don't want to be second or third. I want to be his best servant. God, anything you can ask me to do, I'll do it. That's commitment. Why? Because I repented. If I hadn't repent, then I would have like reservation. But there's no reservation. I don't believe in this world. So I'm not worried about losing something or gaining something. I have nothing to gain and nothing to lose. That is freedom. That's a lover. I'll tell you, when I met Peggy, I didn't have to then go and check out some others. My only thing that she wasn't in love with me as I was with her. That was the only problem. She was, you know, checking to see if she couldn't find something better. I can't blame her. But I wasn't checking. I'd already made up my mind, but she hadn't made up her mind to make up her mind. She wanted to drag it out, you know. So I gave her 5 minutes. Okay, make up your mind. We've begun together 5 years. You know everything rotten about me and, you know, whatever. Don't have any good qualities. But, you know, here's the deal. I want to marry you. So you want to marry me? You got 5 minutes. Think it over. Give me your answer. That's it. And you know, I was serious. I mean, it's a lifetime decision. It's forever. Forever in this world. But for me, once you decide, that's it. If I ever become your friend, I'll never change. Ever. Even if you betray me and act against me and secretly say stuff, I don't care. I'm your friend. And you can come back and say later, forgive me for that. No problem. It's just as though you never said it or did it. I don't care. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's just the way I'm built. That's the way Jesus is. All that stuff is easily to forgive. I mean, Peggy has said sometimes some awful things. That doesn't mean anything to me. I don't regard it. I've told you a few of the things she said. I love them, you know, because they're just flesh. It's just her flesh coming out, right? I mean, I can understand flesh. She's been angry at times and said, if I had a knife, I'd stab you. I remember that one. That was a good one. And that was just her flesh. You all understand that. That was not the Holy Spirit speaking through Peggy. And that meant I did something wrong. I mean, obviously, I did something wrong. And I was in the kitchen right there where the knife was just a few inches away. So, you know, is it like, calm down. But, you know, I understand that. Little kids are like that. You go to bed right now, you know, and they're mad or whatever. But it's just their flesh.
I don't see why I have to go to bed. She doesn't have to go to bed.
But she's 17. You're 4, you know, whatever. And so, you know, people at times will be in the flesh. I got a flesh. You got a flesh. I just forgive yours. God has forgiven mine. As we are forgiven, so we forgive others, right? So once you become a friend, like Jesus when he took the Last Supper and he said, I call you friends, that meant whatever you owe, I'll pay. What he meant was, I'm cutting a covenant with you and I'm not going to change my mind because it's difficult. I'll never leave you or forsake you. When I say I love you, I'm never going to change my mind. So we can change our mind. A lot of people think you can't, but we can change our mind, but he can't. I can switch in and out and go back and forth and tell Jesus I'm sorry and then say I'm not and then say I am and so on. He's not going to change his mind. His offer stands. Never going to change his mind. That's powerful. Because God's like that to me, I've learned to be like that with others. Otherwise, you're always, well, you know, she was my best friend, but she betrayed me, and I just don't trust anybody now. A lot of people are like that. I'm not like that. I don't care if you betray me. I don't care if, you know, when, let's say they came and dragged me away and nobody came and visited me. I'm not going to think 10 minutes about, well, those people, for years I gave my best to them, and look, they don't even bring me a peanut butter sandwich. You know, nobody loves me and cares for me. I won't think 2 seconds about that. I'll be in there having a blast. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm in love with Jesus. Jesus is in the jail. He's in the bottom of the sea. He's everywhere. I don't need anything. I don't want anything. I have no stake in anything here. That is repentance. Dying to this world and putting all your life in Jesus. Paul says it this way, whether I'm alive or whether I'm dead, makes no difference. I don't know whether it's be with the Lord is better or be in the body is better for your sake, you know, whatever. I'll just do whatever Jesus said. Barbara Cravens died this week in Dallas. Barbara was completely ready to go. And she had, when I got back from India last week, they told me, oh, she's in the hospital and she's got about 30 days to live. And I was kind of like surprised. Wow, that's not very good. And then, because I was still sleeping during the day and awake all night, I couldn't get to her the first day. And then the second day, same, I still wasn't there. So I didn't go until the third day. And then they called up the second day and said, she's only got a week to live. I thought, well, still got time. And then the third day they called up and said, she's not going to live through the night. And so we went and she was still alive, so we were okay. But then she died. You know, so it's like, wow. They didn't get it right at all. She was gone. Quick, over. You never know. But everybody that came to her room, and I don't know if anybody here did, but anybody that came to her room just saw joy unspeakable. And she said, look, I'm ready. I'm happy. If I live, great. If I don't live, no problem. You know, but this was not a last-minute thing with her. She's lived her whole life this way. She's been doing this for years, and sincere and serious, and got right with her family and everything. It was a wonderful funeral. I got to preach at Prestonwood Baptist Church, I guess the largest church in the country. I don't know, but it's a big one. And, you know, it was great to preach there because they normally wouldn't have invited me. But it was good. And one of the ministers there you know, had to sit through the thing and listen. So yeah, interesting. I want to go back and talk to him because it was powerful. It was powerful. I know the place was packed, and I know people listened. I know they heard. So it'll be interesting to see whether that minister was a Christian. I can tell he's a Christian. I believe he was probably blessed. So I'd like to go and test his spirit, see whether, you know, where he is. But God is good. God is great. Let me know the best is yet to come. Repentance, you're not going to enjoy the kingdom if you're still halfway in the world. You know, going back for seconds. Forget the world. Don't go back. Once you leave that kingdom, don't ever go back. Why would you leave unless it was total darkness? And why would you stay if it's total darkness? So I don't believe in this world. I don't have to watch television or listen to the newspaper or whatever to find out what's going on, because I really don't care. I don't care if it sounds good or sounds bad. I don't believe in any of it. I believe in the Bible. You know, I mean, I can make my way with anybody. I don't care if you're the top businessman or the top politician or who you are. I'm comfortable. I don't care if you're street sweeper or whatever you are. I'm comfortable. I don't care if you're a prisoner. I'm comfortable. I don't want anything going my way or anyone in any situation. I don't have any ambitions. You've got to be dead to this world. That's what repentance is all about. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Now that's psychological. That's not in your heart. But when you repent, that's in your heart. But daily, we are putting off the old man and putting on the new man. That's psychological. In other words, that's the spirit acting on your soul. So the fact that I died to this world, I don't get to make any decisions. I don't make any decisions. Imagine how nice my life is, because I never make a decision. I just check with Jesus, see what I decided. He makes all my decisions for me. He has all my feelings. He has all my thoughts. So if I have a thought, I just take it to Jesus. Jesus, is this the thought we're thinking? No? Well, okay. What are we thinking? We're thinking, you know, and then he tells me what we're thinking. Oh, praise the Lord. I was looking at it a little differently, but a better way that you're looking at it. I was thinking of poking him right in the nose. You were thinking of forgiving. That's a totally different thought. I was thinking of being depressed. You were thinking of rejoicing. You know, and so whatever Jesus is doing, repentance means I don't make any decisions. I'm not in charge of my life anymore. I made one decision to meet Jesus Christ. I don't have any more decisions left. I made one decision to be married to Peggy. I don't have any more decisions. You know, nobody can come and say, how would you like to be married to me, or, you know, have a date or something like that? I don't have any decisions. There's no decisions to make. You understand? It's over. Once you meet your beloved, it's finished. Do you all understand what I'm saying? I don't even think about it. I have never, ever, 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 ever thought about divorce or anything else. Jokingly say, murder, yes, but never, never divorce. You know, it's not even a thought or a possibility. I mean, this is a joke. But the truth is, I'm totally content. You're the people. I don't want any other people. I don't want any better people. You're the best people. Do you understand? I mean, whatever God gives me, that's the best. I don't want to examine it. I don't care if there's 2 people or 2,000 people or 200,000 people. Yeah, I'm satisfied. I don't need to know if I'm the general in the army or the water boy or the potato peeler. I don't care. Just do whatever you want to do with me. You see? But I am prepared to do anything. I've prepared myself so that whatever he needs, I'm available. You want me in business, you want me in politics, you want me in the church, you want me to be a teacher, you want me to be a preacher, you want me a prophet, I'll be anything you want me to be. And I've trained myself to be that. You want me to be lowly? You want me to be exalted? You want me to stand before a million people, the Pope, you know, the Tsar? I don't care. I have no fear of man. I'm never intimidated. I'm never thinking, well, I don't know what I'm doing. I never know what I'm doing. So that's not a temptation. I don't have to know what I'm doing. I've never found anybody in the Bible that knew anything. I found every leader in the Bible always had to seek God. They never knew anything. I found that one time David thought he knew something, and he counted all the people, and God rebuked him. So a leader is someone, I know I said this morning, but a leader is someone who knows nothing and has nothing and does nothing. It's all from God. Does that make sense? A leader is not someone who knows something and is capable of doing something. A leader is someone who knows nothing and is capable of doing nothing. That's a leader. That's whom God is looking for, is, Jim, are you able to do this? No way. But you can do it in me. You can do it through me. So in that sense, I'm available. And I don't have any wisdom for anything. I don't know what I'm going to do when I go to India. I'm not preparing. But what I do is go seek God. God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? You know, and it was neat because the other leader of our group, we didn't really figure out who was the leader, so that was neat. The other person was like I am. We just prayed each moment to say, okay, you share first today. No, I was thinking you should. Okay, well, I will if you want. No, if you want. You know, it was great because we just were waiting on the Holy Spirit. And so many times I would hear in the Holy Spirit, I remember the last day, I was all prepared to teach, and, you know, he told me to teach, and I was going to teach, and the Holy Spirit said, don't teach. He didn't say, don't teach this meeting, just don't teach. So I told the guy sitting next to me at the last second, I told him, when it already introduced me as the speaker, and I said to him, I'm not going to teach. And he went, what? I said, you know, you're going to teach. It's not that I'm not capable of teaching. I'm capable of teaching. I know exactly what I'm going to teach, but I'm not going to teach. You're going to teach. And he went, I don't have any preparation. You were going to teach. I was going to teach after lunch. You were going to teach now. Okay, you're teaching. And he totally trusted. He said, well, I trust you then. I will seek God. And I'll do whatever. But if you change your mind or anything, that's fine. And it's very, very sensitive. He got up and taught. And as he taught, it was obvious he was anointed to do the teaching, even though I knew I had the message. Then he was going to teach all day long. He was going to keep going, and I was not going to teach at all. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you will teach. And yet he was going to teach. And when he ended his teaching, he said, and I'll finish up this afternoon everything else. So there was no room for me to teach. But I knew that the Holy Spirit said, I will teach. So I didn't worry. I didn't think about it. And he started shouting as he was ending his message, and he lost his voice. And there's no way he could teach. And I knew, I'm going to teach. It was powerful. Nobody knew but the two of us. Nobody, the people had no idea what we were doing or who was going to do what. But it worked out great. I mean, it was just sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And it was so powerful because what he taught, I needed to hear that before I taught. And then he needed to let me finish the whole thing off, and I did. And it was powerful. It was so powerful. The ministers were shaken. So it was perfect. You see, we didn't go over there to speak to the people. We didn't even go over there to speak to the ministers. We went over there to speak to the head ministers, the ministers over the ministers. To break them. I know why we went. We didn't go to learn about India and eat hot food and, you know, move among cows. I knew we were there to teach them the part of the gospel they would be blind to so that they could finish the job that we aren't going to do, that they're going to do. And you know what? They received it. We rebuked them. Nobody knows because we did it privately, but we rebuked them, said, no, what you're doing is wrong. This is the word of the Lord. So, of course, they don't have to receive it. That guy had 40,000 members in his church. He has no idea how many I have, but it's less than 40,000. It's not as many. But God is good. I'll tell you, if we confess our sins because of repentance, if we confess our sins because of repentance, on a daily basis, not just repenting to become a believer, but daily repenting. He is faithful and just. He's faithful to do it, but he's just to do it. And to cleanse us, not only to forgive us, like everything you've done up until now is forgiven, but I'm going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Because that's what repentance is. It's, Lord, I give you everything. It's not just, let's clean up this one wrong thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Once you've decided to be a Christian, you don't have any more decisions. Every thought you have is taken captive to the Word of God. Every emotion you have is taken captive to the Word of God. Every desire you have, every dream, every hope, every act of will, it's all given over to Him. Not my will, but thine be done. There is no room for me to have one emotion without Jesus' approval. Jesus, I'm going to feel sorry for myself for, I don't know, maybe an hour and a half, and then I'll be okay. Is that okay? No, I was thinking of rejoicing. Well, okay, all right, how about a half an hour? Half an hour, you know. And Jesus just won't put up with it. He's like, no, I want you to rejoice always. Yeah, but always is so long. I have not griped for months. I've got so much gripe built up in me, I've got to let it out. And he won't allow it, you see. So I take every thought, every emotion, every act of will, everything. It's up to Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't get to decide. But what a great way to live, where you don't decide. I'll never get to respond to Peggy as I would like to. Jesus, could I just slap her? With the Holy Spirit slapping, you know. Couldn't I just, you know, I just want to yell at her. I would like to choke her just for a little while. No, we're going to say we're sorry and we're going to bless her. Oh, man, we had to do that yesterday. Can't I ever get one in, you know? And you just have to check with Jesus, and Jesus just doesn't have the same reactions we have. How many know that you're always wrong? I mean, even when you're right, you're wrong. Your flesh is never going to agree with what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Never. So just get that through your mind. You're never going to agree. So it's no surprise that every day you're going negative. Every day, whatever Jesus says, you're negative to it. And that's got to die. You've got to repent of that every day. Heartfelt repentance. Not just superficial. Okay. It's not like that. Okay. All right. It can't be like that. It's got to be, Jim, joy unspeakable. Uh-huh. No, it can't be like that. It's got to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's going to kill me. Yeah, just do it, Jim. Hallelujah. No, Jim. With all your heart, and all your soul, and all your strength. Oh, no. Jim, what? From the heart, you see? And I'm just not built that way naturally. Got to repent of that. Jim, I control you. I bought you. I purchased you. I own you. You do what I say, when I say, how I say. That's it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anybody can live a natural life, but we are living a supernatural life. That's why we repent. And that's why we're going all the way with Jesus. Now, I'm basically done with the teaching on that. And then next week, for the tape's sake, we'll start with 25.